Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. We're looking at the life of Christ given to us in the Gospel of Luke. And we're in chapter 22 this morning. We're looking at verses 31 through 34. Actually, in my mind, two things that happen here. There's a spiritual story going on there, and then there's the earthly story in front of it, sort of. And in the earthly story, we'll look at first, because we're going to come back to it in about 20 verses. But we want to read this passage and then see what we can learn from it this morning. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34. Before we read it, let's just think about what has happened here. Jesus has celebrated the very last legitimate Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. And during that meal, he institutes the ordinance that we celebrate, the Lord's Supper. And then he announces that the betrayer is there with them in the room at the table with them, and the disciples begin to think about whether that could be them or not. And in our humanness, goes very quickly from wondering whether they might be the ones that would betray him to wondering which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus corrects that thinking, and in that same context, they're talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to be the ones to have certain positions when the Messiah sets up his kingdom. Jesus says in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now in this verse, we don't see it right away in the English because of the way we use the word "you." You know, I just use that word speaking to all of you, that we can use the word "you" in an individual way, in a singular way, or in a plural way. And here we see that, and it helps us understand what Jesus is saying, what's going on here, if we understand or when we understand that the word "you" in verse 31 is used in a plural sense. Now we'll get to that, but that's interesting thing to see. I want first, though, to look at the phrase before that. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." This reminds me of the story we looked at this summer, and almost everyone who writes about this passage refers to this, because it's very clear from the way Jesus described this that Satan went before the throne of God and said, "I want these men," just like we see in Job. In Job, remember, in 1 verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we know what he did, and then he came back again in chapter 2. And Satan said, yea, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. Here, it's not exactly the same event. It's not the same person, but it's the same actions going on. Jesus pulls back the curtain and says, Satan desired to have you. Now, I want to, I just realized that what I planned to do, I wasn't doing. I want to get into this because I think this is the more significant part of this paragraph. We see that Satan announces this and says, or Jesus announces what Satan had done and then says that he had prayed for him. And then Peter's response is, Lord, I will go with you. Let me just get it there here. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I would tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, I just want to point out a few things that here, and like I say, in verse 54 through 62, we see, we know Peter, what Jesus said was true. What Peter said was not true. Now, it was true when he said it. His ardor, his love, his everything that he... It wasn't like he was saying something that he didn't intend to follow through on, but he didn't follow through on it. And maybe there's a key here in this phrase, I will go with thee. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And when they were there in the garden, Jesus was there. Who's the first to pull the sword out and start trying to fight? It was Peter. He cut the high priest's servant's ear off and he was there, brave, bold, right there with Jesus. But then they took Jesus, and all the disciples scattered. John and Peter kind of come along behind. And Peter, though he's in the same place with Jesus, he's not with Jesus. He's in the crowd. And when he's not with Jesus, he doesn't seem to be so brave. He probably... it's probably true. When he was with Jesus, he would have gone with Jesus into prison and to death. But Jesus he gets separated from Jesus and doesn't have so much courage. And what about us? You know, when we have a lot of courage, we have a lot of bravado. We can do whatever when we're in the midst of fellowship and help, and that's a good thing to have fellowship and help. But when we're on our own, what are we like? Now, the answer to that is we don't have to be on our own. We don't have to be on our own. The Lord, when he left, 10 days later, sent the Holy Spirit, and we have a comforter who's alongside of us to be with us wherever we are. And if we're obeying the Great Commission, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But that's something to think about there, and like I say, we'll come back to it, and then just point out that in the verse 34, he says, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. The Romans had four watches of the night, and the third watch of the night was called the cock crowing watch. I don't know exactly the phrase, but that was the one that the cock crowed in the most, and it's just kind of interesting to me that it's almost like Jesus says, by the third watch, you'll have denied me three times. There's a little parallelism there that's interesting. So anyway, now I want to go back and see that to me is the earthly story. Remember, I said there's an earthly story, and behind it, there's a heavenly story. There's a spiritual story. Here, Jesus says this to Peter, and he says, no, I won't. That's all on the outside. Before, what brought out that conversation was what Jesus was pulling back what happened in heaven. And he says there, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And so we see this, Jesus saying, Satan came before God. And the words here tell us that. Satan requested permission for himself that he might have you. In a certain sense, there's some things to remember there. Satan doesn't do anything without permission. He doesn't do anything without permission. Now, it is Satan that comes after us. But he doesn't do anything without permission. And if he asks permission, not that, you know, in a certain sense, not that he wouldn't know anyway, but surely God knows if he gave permission. He knows what we're going through. He knows he regulates the extent to which we are tempted. Remember with Job? He said, okay, you can do this, but only go this far. And then Satan wanted more, and he said, okay, you can have more, but you can't go any further than that, than this. And so we see Satan desires that, but Satan can't do any more than what God knows he's doing and what God allows. That's not to lighten the fact of what Satan does to us, which we'll see. But again, so then he says, the Lord says, Simon, Simon. He picks Simon out. Why? Well, Simon was kind of a spokesman. A lot of times, Peter spoke and he asked questions that everyone else was asking. He was addressed. He made statements that everyone else was thinking. So he's kind of representative. But in another sense, this is personal to him because it's going to actually happen to him, maybe in a representative way. But he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And if you just put all after the word you, you would gather the sense of what Jesus said. They're all talking. They're all saying, they're disputing among themselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus says, that's not the way it should be among you. And then he says to them, they have stuck with him. They will sit on thrones in his kingdom. And then he says, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you all. He picks out Satan, but he says, Satan hath desired to have you all. He came before heaven wanting all of them. And says, that he may sift you as wheat. That he may sift you as wheat. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I don't know how much sifting of wheat farmers do these days themselves, personally. But we understand by reading and studying that when you gathered wheat, there was chaff, C-H-A-F-F, with the kernel of wheat. The wheat grew on a stalk, and on the top was the seed, and around the seed was a flaky chaff. And so then they gathered that, and they would then gather the part they wanted. There was still chaff in with those seeds, and they would get some type of something that you could put a pile of wheat in, not too large a pile, and then when you sifted it, you would throw the wheat up in the air, and hopefully the thin flaky type of skin around it would fall off and blow away in the breeze. Well, you know, some of that skin on the seed or on the kernel sticks a little tighter than others. So if you're sifting wheat, it's not like you just throw it up and it happens and it gets separated and goes away one time. What would a farmer do when he's sifting wheat? Throw it up, it comes down. Throw it up again. As soon as it comes down, he's going to throw it up again, right? And I can imagine he might twirl it a little bit. You would do the same thing, wouldn't you? You're trying to break something up. I can't think of something that we do, but if you, in your imagination, you can see you're going to spin it around some. And then the next time it comes down, you're going to spin it the other way. You're just going to go a little bit like this and a little bit like that and like this and all over, and it comes down and then it settles in for a little bit and you let it flow, and then right away you throw it up again. Okay, now that's the picture Jesus gives of what Satan does to us, and some of you, all of us, and to a certain extent have felt that, haven't we? Satan attacks, and then he attacks this way, and then he attacks that way, then he attacks this way, and then it kind of settles in, and you think, oh, it's done, and then as soon as you think it's done, it comes up, it's again, it's from every side, from every way, Satan comes after us. That's the picture Jesus gives, and he says, Satan had desired to have you all, that he may sift you as wheat. He's coming after you, and we should recognize this. Satan comes after us. He comes after us from every imaginable quarter, from in every imaginable way. He's going to do whatever he can, and his desire really is that in that picture that we, the kernel of wheat, might not land in that, but that we would fall out and get ground into the ground. Jesus says, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. When does this happen to a Christian? This intense battle that comes from Satan. We don't know when it would happen to us, but we know by looking at other people's lives, even people's lives in the Bible, that it, for some, it happens just as soon as they turn to Christ for salvation. Satan attacks them right away. Doesn't want them to get their feet settled in and comes after them. For others, they get saved and life is good, and then Satan attacks them. For some people, we're well established into our Christian lives, almost so much so that we think we've got it all figured out. As soon as we think we've got it all figured out, Satan comes along and attacks us, and then he comes after us, and we have this tremendous battle. And some people may go all the way through life, and they've had battles along the way, but then when they finally come to death, Satan has attacked saints even in death. Some of them very much so, that they're just he attacks them very hard in the time when they go to, when they're heading to heaven. All different times. We don't know when it could happen, and it may happen to us more than once. That we have, when I say happen to us, this is not something that happens, you know, in a 24-hour period. When Satan comes after us, he comes this way and that way. It's an ongoing thing. In Peter's life, it seemed to happen pretty quickly, as we look at as we look historically at it. But this is a tremendous battle. This is a tremendous temptation. This tremendous fight, attack that Satan gives to believers. And yet Jesus is the one that tells us about this. He says, Satan hath desired, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And then comes one of the most tremendous words in the story, but. And then that phrase, I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. That reminds me of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, you'll recognize this. The very first verses in chapter 2 says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is standing there. Jesus pulls back the curtain of heaven and says, God was there on his throne, and Satan came before him and said, I want these disciples. I want to destroy them. I don't want them to go on and establish your church or whatever. I don't know if those are the words he used, obviously, but he came and said, I want them, and I want to come after them. And of course, Jesus knows everything, but in the physical sense, how did Jesus know that? Because at the same bar, Jesus is over here saying, but I have prayed for thee. He's saying, I died for them. I gave my life for them. Satan says, I want them. And Jesus says, no, I want them. And God lets Satan do certain things. But Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, some people, you might think about that phrase and say, sure doesn't seem like Peter's faith didn't fail. There, just what he said. He said, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times, and sure enough, he did. But Jesus' prayers are always answered. And the words there, the idea of failing is that of utterly failing. The word is eclipsed, completely covered. That there's no faith to be seen. And Peter's faith stumbled. His courage failed. But his faith did not fail. I'm reminded of a verse of Scripture that says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. I don't know if that's the verse or the song that's written that follows the words of that verse. But though he fall, a just man falleth 7 times and yet riseth up again. Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. And we can understand that if we're Christ's, our faith will not fail. We'll go through trials. We'll have temptations. Someone said to me, I was talking to somebody about just actually talking about finances, but their struggles came up, and they said they're discouraged by when they fall. And I'm not trying to excuse the falling, but a Christian is disappointed. A Christian hates it when he falls, because he knows that Christ died for that sin. Because he knows he wants, his allegiance is to Christ, and he knows that he failed Christ in that. Some people fall into sin and they don't feel any remorse over it. Even people have grown up in churches. They sin and there's no problem with that sin. But a Christian, we fall and it hurts. It pains us. And that pain, that remorse, that dissatisfaction or whatever it is a sign of a little bit of faith that's burning there. That will come, that can grow. So Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee. Tremendous statement. I have prayed for thee. You can imagine the encouragement that could have been. Doesn't seem like it was right then, because Peter just seemed to kind of just, almost like he didn't even hear it. He kind of heard the Satan part and saying, not me. But you can imagine that when Jesus looked on him and he went out and wept bitterly, that he remembered that phrase, I have prayed for thee. And that strengthened him, that brought him back. And so, it says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And he says something interesting there. Well, a few more interesting stuff. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, means when thou art turned back, or when you're brought back from this. You notice he says when. What didn't he say? If. He said when. When thou art converted. So Jesus knows his prayers are going to be answered. Jesus knows what's going to happen to Peter, and he says, this is going to happen. He's going to sift you as wheat, and when you are converted. Now this is not speaking of salvation. It's just he's going to go through a struggle, and he's going to turn back from that struggle. When thou art returned, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now that's interesting. We could spend a lot of time just thinking about that. And we all should. Because if we're honest, we could sit here and we want to just feel good about ourselves. We can think, yeah, that's good. But if you want to be honest with yourself, all of us have been sifted. We've all fought with the devil. Maybe we haven't got that thorough sifting, that just we get bombarded from every side and all over the place. Maybe we haven't denied the Lord 3 times by the 3rd watch of the night. But we've all had battles with Satan. And if Christ is our Savior, he's given us the victory through certain things along the way. And so we can learn and take this challenge. This should be an encouragement and a challenge to us. It says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. what does that mean to strengthen the brethren? In what ways can we strengthen the brethren? I think one that is important for us to do is to strengthen the brethren. Who was Peter's brethren? The other disciples, right? And Peter's kind of like a spokesman for them. And they all were scattered, but they probably quickly, one way or another, heard what Peter had done. And can you imagine what that would have felt like when you heard strong Peter, the big fisherman, the man who's spoken for us so many times? He gave up. He denied that he even knew the Lord. I mean, if you had run away, and then you heard that Peter went there, at the beginning you say, well, at least Peter stood up for the Lord, and then you hear that he fell too, wouldn't that be a tremendous discouragement? So what did Peter need to do? When he's converted, he needed to go to those people that he disappointed and strengthen his brethren. He needed to go to them and say, I blew it. I shouldn't have done that. And so when we fall, when we are tempted, when we go through a trial like that, when we disappoint others, one way we can strengthen the brethren is by going to those that were immediately affected by our own falling, those that are immediately affected by our own denying, if you want to use the words there that are used in the story. Those that are immediately touched by our actions, when we are converted, when we return, part of that return includes telling others how we returned, how we were wrong, and that strengthens them. It strengthens them. That strengthens their courage. That strengthens their resolve. And so we should, when turned back, go to those who we've disappointed, go to those that we've failed, go to those that we've wronged, that we should tell them. But then, of course, the way that we think of more often is that we can strengthen those that are struggling. You've struggled with something. Satan attacked you this way. You see a friend, you see a brother, he's under the same kind of attack. Strengthen your brother. Say, you know, I was in that condition and I fell. But you don't have to fall. Christ will be there to strengthen you. Christ can help you through this. I want to help you through this. Don't do what I did. I know what it's like. I know the bitterness that comes from giving in. And so we're challenged. We're encouraged that Christ is there, that he knows what we're going through, that he's prayed for us, that if we have true faith, it will not fail. But we're challenged that when we fail, we should use that to strengthen those around us, those that are immediately affected by what we've done in the present and in the future, as we see others challenged by Satan, see others tempted by Satan, see others in the same conditions that we were in, see others kind of giving in. Sometimes we set ourselves up for the devil to attack us. We kind of give in a little here and a little there, and you might see someone else doing the same thing. You used to do that. And you know that after you had done that and that, then the devil came and it was almost like you couldn't stop him. Strengthen your brethren. You don't have to be busybodies and nosy all the time, but some things you just see. And the reason you see them is because God has put us in fellowship one with another so that we can strengthen our brethren. And so as we read this and meditate on it, think about it, we should remember these things. Satan wants all of us. He wants to put us through a severe trial. But Jesus is our advocate, and he's prayed for us. And when we have returned from whatever temptation it's in, it seems funny to say, you're going to fall. We're saying that because we're human beings, not because we might as well just jump in and get it over with. You know, it's like I didn't mean to say this, but I kind of did this week. There was some, Mr. Reinhardt had some snacks from the company on the table in the office, and I kept taking a little bit and taking a little bit. Finally said, I'm just going to remove this temptation from me, and I ate it all. I'm not saying that when the devil comes after you, don't jump in just to get it over with. Fight. But at the same time, we know we're human beings and we fall. And those falls are even for us to use to encourage our brethren. We should turn from them. When we return from them, we should talk to those brethren immediately around us that we failed. And as we go on living for the Lord, we should not forget that. And we see someone else facing the same type of temptation, putting themselves in the same conditions that we were in. We should go to them and try to strengthen them and help them so that they don't fall. So they don't fall as far down as we did when we went, when we fell. We should be challenged and encouraged by these things that Jesus tells Peter about what happens in heaven behind all of these struggles that we face in our lives. Let's pray.